jealous, zealous, the same. I am zealous over you with the jealousy of God. My jealousy is not mine, it's God's jealousy. For I have betrothed you or espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul is writing to all of his churches, but to this one in particular, the Corinthian church, that as a man of God, his purpose is to betroth you, to espouse you. Now, in the Hebrew tradition, an alma is not a virgin. An alma is a virgin who's married and then waits at least 12 months before she consummates physically her marriage vow. So she's promised, and she is a wife, but they haven't come together, and they wait for a whole year while she's being examined. During that year, if any wickedness be found in her, then the husband puts her away and does not marry her. So an alma is a virgin who is actually married but not yet consummated. In other words, they haven't had relations at all. This concept is so powerful, so necessary. Judaism has no, I don't believe they practice this any longer. I believe they do like we do. You have an engagement. But up until recently, and maybe it's still going on, if you were part of the Orthodox tradition, then you had to enter into a covenant or an agreement or a promise. So Paul is saying to the church, you are a bride to God, and you've been betrothed, like Mary was to Joseph. And she was in her 12-month waiting period while she was being examined. And if something was wrong in her, then Joseph could put her away. And sure enough, she became impregnated during that time. And Joseph said, something wrong with this virgin. This virgin is no longer a virgin. But so you're not an alma anymore. You've actually become a harlot. You have messed around. You have done wrong. When you're born again, you are betrothed to God. You are not yet consummated. So even though today you are the bride of Christ, you are not yet consummated with Him. You're not finished. And He may turn you away if there's sin found upon you between the time that you're betrothed or promised or covenanted, and then the appearance. Now, this is not being taught today, but it's in the Scripture. So, the Scriptures are true. That's God's Word. Nothing has changed, even though today we have very liberal understanding, not only in the state, but also in the churches. And they don't pay attention to it. Once saved, always saved. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. But that's an easy way to say, okay, even though I'm betrothed to God, even though I sin, it doesn't matter. Once saved, always saved. Or, well, everybody does sin. So, how could I be perfect? Okay? So that's another excuse. And there are hundreds of them. Well, you can't expect me to be perfect. You're not even saved by works. You're saved by faith. So therefore, people today cannot be rebuked. You cannot rebuke a church member and say, what you just did, stop doing it. You can say it, but nobody pays attention, nobody's under any authority, and nobody cares. It has no consequences at all. So if a person lives in sin, they just simply do it. They're no longer a chaste virgin. And they assume, because I was born again, because I'm a Christian now, because I'm saved, that's what they call saved, therefore I can sin all I want. Or I can make provision for the flesh. You know, it runs in our family. My mother was an angry woman. That's why I'm an angry woman. And her mother before her. It just runs in the family. That's making provision for the flesh. When you become a Christian, you are not allowed to excuse yourself and say, well, I've given up many of my sins, but I still have two or three favorites that I'm going to keep just in case God doesn't come through and I want to get angry. Or maybe I just want to pay him back. Maybe I fasted and he didn't answer my prayer, so I'm going to hurt him now. Do you know that Christians sin without praying every day this prayer? God, if there be any wicked way in me, expose it. I'll repent and I'll turn it over to you. Because I don't want any sin on me when I arrive at the great marriage supper. Most Christians today don't even believe that. They believe if you're born again, that's it. That's like saying Israel came out of Egypt and that's it. We're now covenanted with God. God has to protect us. We're secure in God. We don't need to worry about our sin. And when God sent through the wilderness, they griped and complained because they wanted to keep their flesh. There are Christians today that want to be born again and still make provision for their sin. They don't want to get rid of all their sin. They don't want to come under authority. They don't want to be discipled. They don't want to be disciplined. They don't want to continue in the Word. They just want to begin and then stop. They certainly don't want to be dead. Because your real problem is not that you commit sin. It's that you're continuing. And the thing that makes you continue is yourself. Yourself still wants to be Lord. You don't want Jesus to be Lord, because if He's Lord, you might suffer. I mean, He might go after your sin, and then you might suffer. Because He won't let you do what you want to do. How many know that a father that loves his child disciplines, completely chastens, spanks? If you're a good parent, you don't let your children do what they want. You actually break them. You break their will so that they don't do what they want, they do what you tell them to do. How many understand that's what child raising is about? Because otherwise they're willful. And the problem today in the church is we are no longer chaste virgins. Paul said, with the same zeal that the Lord has toward you, I have as His minister, as His servant. And I am zealous or jealous over you, concerning you on your behalf, until you become, I've espoused you to Christ, but I am jealous and zealous to make sure that when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, I could present you as a spotless bride. Because He's not coming back for a harlot. He's not coming back for... No one can go to heaven if you have even one sin. Even one small sin, you're out. Now, this is not taught any longer. It used to be that ministers taught about, you know, hellfire and damnation. Now, because it's too painful, especially in America. In other countries, people suffer, they don't think about it. But in America, we want everything to be health and wealth and, you know, bless me and, you know, I use God to get my kingdom built. I want health, wealth, blessing, peace. I want all those goodies that God is the means to that end. In other words, my end is not to know Jesus. My end is to use Jesus to get peace or happiness or wealth or health or some blessing. But do you know that the Bible says Jesus is your health? He is your peace. He is your happiness. He is your joy. Listen to Him. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Do you think He means come to me and I'm the means, I'll give you rest, then when you get the rest you don't need me? No. What He means, come unto me and abide in me and stay with me and continue with me until I perfect you, kill off your old man, so that then you have that rest, so that you can enter into heaven without sin. Because he's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, Paul puts it this way. I espouse you, Corinthians, I espouse you, church, to Christ. I espouse you to one husband, Christ. So that's not over. That's just beginning. The espousal is just the start. So that you could stay chaste. You could stay holy. You could stay pure. Maintain your purity all the way until you become in his presence at the last day. Now, today, if you would teach that in a church, no one would understand what you're talking about. None of the TV pastors, none of them. They all teach, you know, God is the means to the end. He's a means. He's not the end. But Jesus said, I'm not a means. I am the goal. I'm not just the way, I'm also the goal. In other words, I am your rest. I am your joy. I am your peace. I am your happiness. I am your all in all. I want you to fall in love with me. So God has taught us that there are three stages to being a Christian. First, betrothal. That's just the beginning. Second, discipleship. After you're a believer and you believe that Jesus died for you on the cross of Calvary, after you're a believer, the next thing is to be a disciple, where you actually surrender to him and you want him to kill you. You want him to kill off your old self so that you're no longer selfish, so that you're no longer running your own life. It isn't the sin that bothers God. It's the self. It's the self. You still want to run your own life. You want to feel sad when you want to feel sad. You want to do what you want to do. You want to defend and explain and excuse the sins in your life. You don't want to kill them off. You don't want to get rid of them. Now, the third thing is, after you're dead through discipleship, there's still a third thing. And that is that you're filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, walking in love. It's no longer you. Your words are now his words. Your deeds are now his deeds. Your feelings are his feelings. And you are like Christ, spirit, soul, and body. So this process is all salvation, not just believing in Jesus. Believing in Jesus, I believe. As for most Christians today have been taught, it's over. Now you're secure. Once saved, always saved. That's called eternal security. Okay. I can sin all I want now, it doesn't matter, because I'm once saved. I remember the day and the hour when that happened. I can have a mistress after that, I can surf the internet, I can be overweight, on and on and on. Now, but Jesus never taught that, nor did Paul. This is the beginning. You're saved by faith. Beginning. This is how it begins, this is how it continues, and this is how it finishes. Now, because pastors don't teach this and don't want to, now it's not that they know it and won't teach it. I don't think they know it. I don't think pastors even know what the Bible says, even though they're pastors. I'm not criticizing them. I'm just saying, just listening and seeing what's happening. I don't believe that most Christians are being taught, Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, let's get rid of it right now. Let's not wait till tomorrow. Let's get rid of it today. Can I hear amen? So every day your prayer is not just words, but you mean it from the depth of your heart. God, I don't want there to be anything between myself and you, between myself, my wife, myself, my neighbor, myself, my enemies. I want no sin in my life so that I stay chaste all the way till heaven. Now, the beginning then is to believe. The second stage is to be discipled until you're dead. In other words, yourself is gone. Disciple. And the third, the finish, is that you're now a lover. And you walk in love, and you're led by the Spirit, and you're dead, so You're no longer alive. Here, Jesus died for you. Here, I die for him. I give up myself. He physically died. I psychologically die by letting him, I trust him. So I just say, Jesus, you say no sin, so I don't want any sin in my life. So point it out, show it to me. Let's say, for example, you got angry. Becoming angry is not a problem. That's just a sin. It's forgivable. You can be forgiven any sin against the Father, any sin against the Son. Those are all forgivable sins. There's only one sin that's not forgivable. The unforgivable sin is the power of the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You can sin against the Father, who is the Creator. You can sin against the Son, who is the Redeemer. But do not, after you sin against the two of them, do not then just justify that or leave it. But take it to the Holy Spirit, who will empower you and help you to become holy as God the Father and God the Son. So he'll forgive you your sin. So what's not forgivable is not to let him forgive you and then help you to change into his likeness. Because in the end, God is love. You want to be a lover. The only reason you want to be a disciple is so you can be dead so that you can love someone. If you're not dead, you can't love. You can't be led until you're dead. For example, if I love my wife, which I do, if I love my wife, then I can't love myself. If I love myself, then I'll take care of myself first, and then I'll take care of her second. But if God takes care of me, but I don't need to take care of myself, I can then waste my life for her. I can throw my life away. I can lay it down to make sure she's secure, happy, blessed. Does that make sense? So if Jesus came down and said, you know, look, I'm trying to take care of my own needs here. I don't have time for you. He wouldn't have been a Savior. The thing about a Christian is we don't need to take care of ourselves because Jesus already did. He took care of the one thing needful. The one thing needful was when he died upon that cross and I believed on him and I became his chaste virgin, is then I want to become just like him. So discipleship is that when a disciple is fully taught, he will be like his master. So a believer is believing in a Savior, but a disciple is actually obeying a master. When you disciple, of course, you may disobey it. As I said, you can get angry, or you can be bitter, or whatever else, but you don't stay in it. The minute the Holy Spirit convicts you, which isn't happening today, the minute the Holy Spirit convicts you, then you say, God, I don't want any sin in my life. I want all the sin gone today, right now. I don't want to wait till heaven, because he's not coming back for a bride with spot or wrinkle. He's coming back for a spotless bride. Therefore, I have to do it in this world now. So most Christians feel like, well, I've sinned, but everybody does. I sin, but everybody does. So you can't be perfect. I'm just doing the best I can. I know, but that's not what a chaste virgin does. A chaste virgin won't even come into the marriage supper, won't even come into the marriage ceremony, unless she's chaste, which means spotless, pure, perfect, holy, set aside, concealed away. She's no longer messing around with this world. She's no longer selfish. She's no longer thinking of herself. She's only thinking of how to please her husband. And she's looking forward to the day when she's going to be married and love him. So she's not taking care of herself because she knows he'll take care of her. Does this all make sense? Now, if you taught, which is what the churches do teach, again, I'm not criticizing, but if you taught only, the only thing you need to do is believe, that'd be like Israel. Israel's no longer in Egypt, so now she can live as she wishes. So if this is all there is to be a chaste virgin when you first meet Jesus and then never stay chaste, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. What about all the sin in the church? Look, it isn't the sin that's the problem. It's the self that does those sins. What God wants is a relationship to you. I don't mind that my wife sins against me. I don't care that she sins again. I forget what it was, but yesterday I said something to her. And, what's that? She just said something or other. And then maybe 3 or 4 hours later, she came back and she was obviously irritated by whatever I said. And then she said, I'm sorry that I got angry at you. And I said, okay. I didn't count it. I mean, I didn't pay attention to it. But for her, she was in a rotten mood. She was in a rotten mood, and I happened to say something. Leave me alone! You know, I don't forget what it was she said, but whatever it was, she just spewed out. And I liked that, actually. I not only wasn't offended by it, I thought that was great. I thought that showed that she knew I loved her unconditionally. Our relationship is not affected by sin. You see that? So she could yell at me or swear at me or kick me or bite me or whatever. It doesn't bother me. Why? Because I want a relationship with her. So I'll forgive the sin. But what I don't want is to forget the relationship. Do you all see this? The relationship is the self. So the fact that she came 3 hours later and said, oh, I'm sorry for what you did, I already forgiven her. I didn't even think about it. That wasn't the issue. The issue was, she wanted to have a relationship, and she knew that's not a good way to build a relationship. So she said, I'm sorry about what I yelled at you earlier. I didn't even remember what it was. I don't remember now what it was. But I remember her yelling at me. But I don't remember what it was. I don't remember what the issue was. But God will forgive any sin. What he doesn't want is for you not to surrender yourself. In other words, don't mow me down as a person. You can sin at me and yell at me and all that, but, you know, you can later say, oh, sorry, I didn't mean to say that. Because she's establishing a relationship with her husband. And I want to establish a relationship with her where I'm dead to myself and I'm alive to God. I'm alive to her. I want to be the husband God wants me to be, not the husband I want me to be. I don't want to love her the way she deserves. I want to love her the way God says she's to be loved. You all see that? So, this image or picture of a chaste virgin, an alma, is the picture of the church today. That number one, chaste virgin, alma, that's not what God wants. He wants you to be chaste, stay chaste, die out to yourself, and be perfect at the end or at the finish after the period of waiting. So we're living in that period of waiting right now. This is our time to remove all the sin out of our lives. Take up your cross. So here, we take up our cross. Now, isn't that interesting? That Jesus took up his cross here. So here's Jesus' cross. Jesus, I know you can't read this. But Jesus has a cross, then we take up our cross. Why does God do that? Because you can't love, you can't get to the end until you go through the middle. You have to go through the suffering, you have to go through the affliction that is necessary when you love somebody, and you have to say no to yourself. You have to say no to yourself. That's what hurts. So when you sin, that's what you're really saying is, I'm saying yes to me and no to you. When you're sinning, you're basically defending yourself or getting what you want, and that's your sin. It has nothing to do with what the sin is. It has to do with the self. People that are selfish sin. So what God wants is not stop sinning, but stop being a self. So number one, he loves you, and all you got to do is believe with all your sin. Number two, go through the fire. Go through the affliction. Go through the suffering. Why? Because that's how you get rid of yourself. How many know that when you go through suffering, yourself doesn't like it? But suffering never, ever, ever hurts your spirit. Suffering doesn't hurt your spirit. There's no way that you can burn spirit or drown spirit. But flesh? Flesh, yes. So fire destroys flesh but purifies spirit. So when you go through trouble, that's a wonderful thing because it separates flesh from spirit. You see? Because I'm complaining and griping, but that's exactly what needs to be killed. Because I was the self that griped and complained. Just like Israel, even though she came out of Egypt, she still had Egypt in her. It was her selfishness that she never, ever, 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 to this day, got rid of. Israel to this day is still wicked, sinful, still trying to do works to please God, establish her own righteousness, and blow off Jesus. Doesn't even need the Holy Spirit. Doesn't need the power of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't need salvation of Jesus. In other words, the Jewish people are stubborn, stiff-necked. They still want to defend themselves and prove that they're good people and they can do good. Well, that's not possible. You're not good people and you can't be good and there's no way you can stay chaste. So Paul said, I espoused you as a spotless, pure virgin. Stay that way. Don't just start that way. Keep going until you're perfected. Now, today the church is not going to listen to the last two because they feel, oh, I'm a Christian. I have the righteousness of Christ. I don't want to think about negative stuff. I don't want to think about my sins. That's depressing to me. I don't want to think about that. That's great. It's not biblical, though. No, we want to get every sin, not just most of your big sins, and leave the little ones. How many have some innocent sins that are hardly noticeable? You're just keeping those for, you know, when you need them. No, he doesn't want to have any sin. And your prayer should be all-out war. The minute he shows you a sin, get rid of it right then. As soon as possible. Now, I believe the minute Peggy yelled at me yesterday, I believe she was immediately convicted by her nastiness. I believe immediately she was convicted. But it took her 3 hours to come back and say so. That's all right. I mean, I forgave it right away. I knew she wasn't feeling well and so on and so forth. And I can be annoying at times, and I was. But anyway, but she... You see, as a Christian, you can tell a lie, you just can't continue in it. You can be lustful, you just can't stay in it. You can be bitter, you just can't stay in it. Because the Holy Spirit is going to take you through the flame until you're dead. Because the only reason you're lustful, the only reason that you're lying, the only reason that you're bitter, is because yourself is still alive. Even though He saved you here, He hasn't sanctified you there. So, justification, sanctification, glorification. These are the three stages of the Christian life. So this one is we're justified by faith. So that's justification. Justification. Then sanctification. This is just me believing that Jesus is good for me. This one is me actually changing, not just imputed. Justification. Me actually being made sinless. And then this one is glorification. When the good works come out of us, we didn't do them. God did them. And men give glory to God. It doesn't say when men see your good works, they give you glory. When men see your good works, what is a good work? It means you're dead. The only good work is when you're dead. After you die here on your cross, that's when love comes out. That's when you're led by the Holy Spirit. So a good work is not a work you did. It's a work that Jesus did for you, then in you, then through you. He gets all the glory. He gets all the glory. So heaven is not where we get all our sins gone. Earth is. He's not coming back for a bride with a spot or a wrinkle. Not. He won't accept the church that's harlot. Now, you say, well, Pastor, Do you say they're all going to hell? I really don't even care. I don't know if they're going to hell or not. I have no idea. I don't think pastors even know this. So therefore, I don't know whether they'll be judged by it or not. It's in the Bible, but there's a lot of things in the Bible I'm just finding now. So I really don't care whether they're going to heaven or not. But I know one thing. I can't, because I know this, and therefore I at least am guilty. So I'm not allowed to play a game and say, well, I'll tell you a lie. I can't, because I'm convicted. So if somebody else does it, I don't care if they go to heaven. I'm not going to be, I won't be like, oh, they can't get in or something. I don't care. I just don't believe that's Christianity. And whether God lets them in or not, I don't know, and I don't care. I'm only concerned about me at this point. And then, you know, maybe someday if we had a chaste church, maybe some other church might invite us in to say, how'd you get chaste? How'd you get holy like that? But we're not there. So there's no point in even thinking about that. It could take us weeks to get all the sin out of this church. So, and especially some of you in the way in the back, this group up front's okay, but it could take weeks. Now, but it's not up to you. It's up to God. And I'll tell you something else. You're not the one that's guilty. I am. If you don't make it, if you are, Paul said, I am jealous over you with God's jealousy concerning you, so that I could present you. You've already been espoused. You've already started, number one. I want to now present you to Christ perfect. So I'm going to have to present this church perfect to God someday and say, look, here's a perfect church. Because otherwise we're not getting in. You can't go, well, we have a few people with some sins that are almost taken care of. I can't do that. So I have nothing to say. And I'm going to be honest with you right now. This is honest. This is not truthful. This is just honest. I am a total failure. I do not believe after all these years that I have amounted to anything or that I've accomplished anything. You can argue with me, but you're wrong. I know I have never, ever gotten this chaste virgin church. I know we're not a chaste virgin church. And that doesn't weigh on you, but it totally weighs on me. Totally weighs on me. You could sin and it'll be forgiven. But I am not allowed to do that because I believe in discipleship, I believe in death, and I believe that love should be what's coming forth, and I can tell we're not there right now. We're still fighting God like, oh God, I want to keep these sins. I still want to surf the internet. I still want to have an affair. I still want to, you know, indulge myself in liquor and, you know, drugs and whatever. No, you're not allowed to have any sins. But how many know that pastors, no pastor today alive, not in America, would be able to tell his people, stop sinning, and they would. There's no authority. But in the early church, they disciplined the members that were, you know, doing incestuous things or whatever else. They disciplined them and excommunicated them if they didn't, you know, obey. But that's because they didn't want to be just saying, once saved, you know, always saved, so I'm secure. You know, I can sin all I want. I have the righteousness of Christ. I don't need to get all this sin out of my life. Well, I know why you don't, is because the pastors haven't taught that. And they aren't living it. How can they teach it if they don't even live it themselves? So, if you don't know how to run your own family, to govern your own family, you can't be a leader in the church. That's one of the things, is you can't just appoint people because they're tall or because, you know, they look spiritual. You have to appoint people that actually have governed their houses. They govern their own mouth. They govern their own tongue. They're not brawlers and strikers and, you know, all those stuff. There's a whole bunch, 30 things that are listed that you have to be. Well, I do sometimes sin, but the Holy Spirit also convicts me, and I pray every day, God, don't let there be any sin in me. Don't let me hurt anybody, injure anybody today, thinking I'm smart or wonderful or powerful or something. Let me say only your words. Don't ever let me say my own words. I know I do, but I pray every day. So He forgives me, but I also want to stay chaste. I want to stay pure. I don't want to stop until it's over. I don't want to say, well, you know, once saved, always saved. I don't want to say, well, you know, There's no need to get all the sin. Gosh, if we just got some of it, it'd be good enough. No, I want all the sin going out of everybody's life, because that's what we're all about. That's what we're all about, is getting all the sin out of your life. How many know the problem is the men? The problem is the men. The men are not broken. And the problem with the men is the pastor. The pastor needs to break the men. Now, because of the theology today, you don't even know what I just said. But I'm just going to tell you, that's the way the New Testament talks. Yes, women also have sin in their lives. But it's the men today that are failing. They're the hard ones to reach. Most churches are having difficulty with men being no longer selfish. Men want to make their own decisions and keep, you know, a lot of men live a double life or a triple life. And they hide. It's not really that hard to see through it, but a lot of women don't until it's too late. And then they finally realize, my gosh, I never knew my husband was like thus and so. Well, welcome to the real world. You know, men are like that. That's why they need to be broken and discipled. Why? Because they're too strong. They're too smart. They're too proud. They're too whatever. Too. God, this is not my idea. It's not my idea. It's just that He said, I presented you to Christ someday because I was able to keep you chaste. I not only started you out as a chaste virgin, covenanted you, promised you, set you aside, hid you, concealed you away so that no other men could traffic with you, but I keep you that way through discipleship. There's where the pain comes in. Nobody today wants to get all the sin out of their lives because it's painful. What's painful about it? The flesh. Your flesh doesn't like it. Your spirit wants it. Actually, everybody here could say, you wouldn't even be here. Everybody here could say, I don't want to have sin in my life. But then you have another thought inside of you. I hope I can still keep some of my favorites. So you have two thoughts. And it's my job to help you only have one thought. So Paul is saying, I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Jesus someday at the end, in the finish. And when I do that, now this is Paul goes to the Philippians or the Galatians or every church. But that weighs on me, just like Paul is like, whoa, that's a big responsibility. But I start with Peggy. If Peggy is not my first disciple, she's definitely my last. I'm going to say that again. If my wife is not my first disciple, she's the first one. Did you know in Ephesians it says that as Christ to the church, so husband to the wife, sanctify her. Are you aware of that? Whatever that means, it means get her sanctified. Number two, make sure she doesn't have sin in her. And not by beating it out of her, but by myself making sure that's not in me. Because a lot of times I discover that the things she does are actually hidden in me. And so I'll pray like this. God, look at what she's doing. I have to teach her. And I don't do that, God. And then they're silent on the other end of the line. And I go, I don't do anything like that. I'm not like that. And then God shows me exactly how I do, exactly what I didn't like her doing. And if God doesn't say it, she will. Well, you do the same thing, she will say. I do not. You do too, da 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 da. And she has it. She's got it right there. She can nail it. Are there any other wives with that kind of incredible discernment? So, make sure as a husband that you get all the sin out of your life first before you start taking the log out of their eye. Make sure you get the little speck. Oh no, it's the other way around, isn't it? Before you get the speck out of her eye, make sure you get the log out of your own eye. How many have a few logs So, it isn't your problem. It's really a pastoral problem, which is a men problem, which is then, and if you're not married, of course, then there's no problem there. But, I mean, what I mean by that is you have a problem. But I'm saying you don't have a husband to do that. Then you're directly under God. And you're also under pastoral authority to deal with those sins in your life. But just because someone comes and says, oh, pastor, I want you to help me to really be a Christian, get all the sin out of my life. That doesn't mean they're not serious. When someone says that, they might just be saying it. Because often when I do point out their sin, they never come back again. If they just say it, then you say it. Then they get angry. People usually leave a church just before their favorite sin is gotten at. And they usually say something like this: I believe the Lord is leading me on. It's great. But what it really means is you don't want to grow up. It doesn't matter that the pastor has sinned or whatever. That's not why you're leaving. You're leaving because you don't want to grow up. It doesn't matter that your husband is like this and that. You don't want to grow up. You don't want to die. Grow up means die. Now, all I'm pointing out today is not convincing you of anything. It's just, this is the pattern that God has: justification, sanctification, glorification. That is God's pattern for a virgin. Paul's going to present the church, number three, to Christ. She's still without spot. That's powerful. Still without spot. That's what the whole New Testament is all about. It's all about what Jesus did, and it's all about what God is doing in you. The first part, Jesus died, Jesus loves you. That's the first part. Second part, discipleship. Therefore, you can read any book in the New Testament. It'll have two parts to it. First, it'll tell you about doctrine. Then it'll tell you about your life. When it gets practical, that's when it touches your life. Now, we're not doing the second one. We're talking about Jesus, how wonderful He is, but we're not talking about Him being Lord over your life. Lord over your life means you don't have a life anymore. You call Him Master. You call Him Master. I'll do whatever you say today. Master. How many are comfortable with that? Most people don't want to call Jesus Master, because it's an empty statement if you don't mean it. Is that I want to be just a disciple when he's fully taught, be like the Master. You'll be like the teacher. You'll be like Jesus. Now, I'll close with this. Jesus doesn't say, go unto the Father and you'll find rest. Jesus says, come unto me. Jesus is the rest you're looking for. Now, you could go with the wrong motive. I have a problem in my life. Jesus, help me right now. Now, I'm going to use Him. I'm not seeking Him to get my sins, forgiven. I'm not seeking Him so that I can fall in love with Him and worship Him and do what He says. I'm seeking Him to solve my problem. Now, I would say maybe always we do that. But once you get to Jesus, He's not going to leave you there. He doesn't want you to use Him or seek Him for some higher goal. He is the higher goal. He wants you to fall in love with Him. Beholding Him, we are changed from one degree of glory to another. Beholding Him, we are changed. You need to realize, when you get rid of yourself, you'll realize this. You need to realize the only thing you want in life is Jesus. The only thing you have in life is Jesus. The only thing you need in life is Jesus. He's your all in all. He's everything. And that's true in my case. I don't want anything else. I don't want anyone to like me or help me or bless me or whatever. I don't really care. Why? Because Jesus is everything. The church is not. My wife is not. My children are not. Money is not. Prestige is not. Those mean nothing. When you love God, when you have a husband, and you're gonna be a chaste virgin for that husband, so that when you get married, there's no spot in you. You just want to please Him. You want to be set aside only for Him. I know someday Jesus will say of me, not, depart from me, you evildoer, but he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Why? I mean, that's something no one else, you can't judge that. I can just say it. I know that I love Jesus with all my heart. And I'm learning to love him with all my soul. And I'm learning to love him with all my life. So there's a process going on here. But let's say he came today, at this moment. He came at this moment. I know that I've kept a daily accounting with him. I know I'm ready to go home. I know I'm in love. I know he loves me, and I know I love him. So that no one can take from me. No devil can snatch me out of God's hand. I mean, I'm not making that up. I'm just saying it. That's the truth. I love him. And when I'm in the car driving here, I'm praying. I'm praising. I'm happy. I talk to him. I confess to him. We're just friends. More close than any human being. There's no human being that can come close to my relationship with Jesus. So I'm not looking for Jesus to help me with something else. Jesus is all I want. One thing have I desired. That will I seek after. What's the one thing God desires? Psalm 27. One thing I have desired, that I'm going to seek after. What? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord, that I may inquire in his temple. That is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's what it's all about. To live in his house, not mine. Live in his kingdom, not mine. To take care of his things, not mine. He's taking care of my things. He's already promised me to take care of everything. I trust him. I'm not obeying him because he's making me. I'm obeying him because I trust him. I love him. I'm really in love. I'm a lover. I know I'm a lover. And a lot of people are going to say at the last day, because all they have is number one, Lord, Lord, we did this, we did that, and so on. He's going to say, depart from me, you evildoers. No, we saved a lot of people, and we healed a lot of people, and we made a lot of people, you know, feel better, got blessings to them. People liked us. We were nice. He doesn't want to hear that. And he will say to those that did all that, depart from me, you evildoer. You didn't die. I never knew you. I never spent time with you. I don't even know your name. I don't know who you are. You may have started out as a chaste virgin, but you went into the world after that. You returned to your vomit. You're like a dog that threw up and then went and looked for some food and couldn't find any, went back to their vomit. A lot of Christians today got out of Egypt, but they've now longing to have onions and leeks, longing to have the security of this world, not just heaven. They don't want to go on to the Holy Land. They want to go back to, you know, all the things that the Egyptians had. Because they knew in the Holy Land, it's going to be fighting and wars, giants. You have to grow your own food. You know, it's going to be tough. At least in Egypt, you had beer. At least in Egypt, you had onions and leeks. In other words, you had security. If that's all you want, you don't want Jesus. If you think that's what your problem is I would be happy if I had more stuff. Or I'd be happy if I had, you know, better relationships that Jesus is going to help me to get. No. He doesn't want you to have relationships. You want to be my disciple? You must hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, even your own life. That's how you become a disciple. Renounce all that you have. Take up your cross. Follow me. Now, what's the difference between one and two? Vast. What's the difference between two and three? After you're dead in two, you go on to three. All right. Let's close and pray. Father, we just give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. Thank you for this word today of Paul's, that the espoused virgin should not just start that way and then fall back, but should remain chaste until the end. The good work that you began, you will surely complete, finish, accomplish on that last day. And this bride will be spotless in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Love y'all.